Life without God, we're talking about Ecclesiastes, and I know next week we'll be back in James, but some good stuff in here. First of all, King Solomon wrote the book. If you remember Solomon, if you wanted to take snapshots of his life, you would say that the Song of Songs was the first book that he wrote because he was young. He spoke of a young love for a young, beautiful woman, and many pastors have used that in marriage counseling. And then in his middle years, he wrote Proverbs. This is where Solomon had gained in wisdom, and Proverbs is a book of great wisdom and a source of wisdom. And then at the end of his life, Solomon writes Ecclesiastes. That is, Solomon is looking back over his life, what he has done, and he puts all of this in here for us today. Now, you'll notice that Solomon is very pessimistic. You go through here, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That which is crooked cannot be straightened. We can't fix it. And so, in a lot of sense, he's very pessimistic. And there's also a sense of hopelessness and futility in the book of Ecclesiastes. Many people don't like Ecclesiastes because of that, because it's pessimistic, it's hopeless, it's futile. But yet, did you know that Ecclesiastes can be one of the best evangelistic tools that you can have at your disposal to share the gospel? Because there are people who are pessimistic. There are people who are outside of Christ that do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And this first chapter is a dynamite evangelistic tool for you. Okay, what is the purpose of the book? I think the purpose is to show the futility of life without God. That is, if you do not have Jesus Christ in your heart, life will seem meaningless. And that's exactly where Solomon's going from. He's in this first chapter, he builds to what he's going to do in the rest of the book. Actually, Solomon doesn't get nailed to the mat, if you will, until chapter 12. And we'll hold off just for a minute. But this book is very relevant for us today because there are people outside these church doors that have no purpose in life. They are drifting through life, well, apart from Christ. There's no direction for their life. They feel like their life is hopeless and helpless. So this book is very relevant for us today and to be able to use today. It also points to Christ for meaning. Listen, you cannot have meaning in your life apart from Christ. It's absolutely impossible. So what does Solomon teach us today? First of all, that mankind has no purpose. If you're visiting today, there's an outline on the back, which I always give, and it pretty much looks like this most of the time. Man has no purpose. Now you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, we do have purpose. Wait for it. Just hold on. It's coming. Chill out. Life is empty. Notice he says the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. David reigned from about 961 to 922 BC. He was the 10th son of David. And he was also the last ruler of a united kingdom. After Solomon's reign, the kingdom was divided and there were issues. Then it was northern and southern kingdom. He's called the preacher here, which is Koheleth, or a preacher to the assembly, which is us. It would be like me preaching to you. I'm a preacher to an assembly. And then he sets forth the basic theme of life without God. Notice vanities of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. The Hebrew word hebel is the word for vanity, and it means meaningless vapor. That is, a mist. I love this picture. The beautiful seashore there and the sea crashing up against the rock here. And you notice this mist. It just goes for a short time. We've been looking in the book of James. You guys remember this verse, right? I think this is where James might have come from when he was thinking about this idea of mist or vapor. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. James 4:14. The reality is that life, and you guys know this, life is very short. It's brief. To be without Christ and then to face eternity without Christ is a very perplexing issue. Because if you do not have Christ, this life has no meaning, and your next life you spend in torture. But if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, your life can have meaning and purpose today, and it also has a fixed future hope, which is to see the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior who redeemed us from our sins. Do you have that hope today? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? It's not going to count being on the membership roll of this church. It's not going to count, by the way, we're baptizing Larissa next Sunday. But the baptism is not a guarantee that you're going to go to heaven. The guarantee that you're going to go to heaven is that you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in your heart. Remember, God's not concerned about the outward. He's concerned about the inward. And that's where he's mostly concerned. Well, the second thing that he talks about, and this is where I want to spend a lot of the time. I told the early congregation that this is a big-headed sermon. Not that it's such a super sermon, but it's a big-headed sermon, little body. We spend most of the time right here. And as we approach 3 through 11, I want you to think of a cycle. I want you to think of a cycle. And he's going to show you that life is monotonous. And look at what he says. First of all, he says, what does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? He starts with the work cycle. Many of you will get up tomorrow morning, and you'll get up maybe 6 o'clock. You'll brush your teeth, shave. If you're a man, you'll put your clothes on. You'll go to work. Guess what? You'll work all day. You'll probably stop to eat lunch. You'll get off lunch. You'll finish the rest of your day. You'll come home. You'll eat dinner. You'll talk with your wife and kids. You'll maybe watch some TV or hopefully read your Bibles. And then you'll go to bed to what? To get back up to do the whole thing again tomorrow. It's the earth cycle. And here Solomon is struggling with this. Listen to this. This is the king of Israel talking. He says, what does a man gain from all the toil at which he toils under the sun? In other words, Solomon's having a deep thought here. And the issue is, in Solomon's mind, as he is now reflecting on chapter 12, is that if you have this work and you do all these things, what do you get from it? Many of you say, well, you get a paycheck. That's one. You might get some physical activity, and that's good for you. You might be proud of your job, but beyond that, what do you get from it? Solomon is really thinking here. Apart from Christ, or apart from God. And that's the work cycle. And then there is the human cycle. Now, I want you to look at how Solomon's rolling this around for us to show us that life is monotonous. Notice a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Back when I was in Bible college years ago, our professor said this about this text. He said this, like ants on a rock, we leave no trace of having been here. So, have you ever tried to trace an ant on a rock? I started thinking about this generation coming and going. When Audrey and I were in bed one night when we were on vacation, and she pulled out this photo album of her family, and it went back to generations before. And I started thinking about, as we were looking at these pictures, how this generation came, and they looked like they were so full of life, and then this generation came, and they were so full of life, and now we're in this generation. The reality is that this generation will go and go and go. And guess what? Your generation, this generation right here, is going to pass someday. And the question is, what will be your legacy? Solomon's getting ready to show us something. I think it's pretty phenomenal. Matter of fact, the first group only got 3 out of 5, but we'll look at it. And then he talks about the earth cycle. Again, think about that life is monotonous. Work, we go round and round and round. Generations come and generations go. And then there's the earth cycle. Notice he says in verse 5, the sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows south, goes north, around to the north, and around goes the wind. And on its circuit, the wind returns. All the streams, notice the monotony of life. All the streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, they flow again. Solomon, almost out of breath, says, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. Kind of interesting how the earth remains. When I went to Fort Hood, I had really wanted to play the course that I played often. And I called to make a tee time and a reservation. And I thought I was playing the East course, which was the one near the east gate. And the lady said, well, that must be this course. And I said, well, that sounds right. They have actually three courses on Fort Hood. And so when I get on Fort Hood, I tell you, 30 years can really change some things. I got behind a military convoy, and there was a military convoy behind me, and I felt kind of small and insignificant. But I wound up, my GPS, listen, GPSs do not always work. Because it said, make a left, and you have reached your destination. And when I made a left, I was in military housing. I said, that's strange. So I saw a soldier walking, and I said, could you tell me where this golf course is? And they said, oh, well, he said, just follow me. And so we went around, and he took me to the golf course, but it wasn't the golf course that I was expecting. So he rolled his window down, and I said, what happened to the course that was at the east gate? And that, I know it's stupid. It seems dumb maybe to you, but to me it was for sentimental reasons. I wanted to play that course because that's the one I always played. It was right next to my unit. And he said, you know, he said, they destroyed that course about 8 years ago. But the course that I did play on, I had played before. I remembered some of the holes. Stuff changes. And yet the earth is still indifferent to our presence. And Solomon, in a very unique way, is saying that the earth cycle continues, we will die off, and this will not satisfy. So the question is, what do we do about it? If life is monotonous, what do we do about it? Now, Solomon goes on to say, look at verses 8b through 11 with me, and he talks here about three things, and then we're going to play a game to wake you up right at the end. Be focused on this little box right here on the right-hand corner under your first subpoint. First of all, Solomon says, after he ponders these things, talks about the earth cycle, how day comes, night comes, day comes, night comes. We work, we do all these things. Generation comes and a generation goes. We die off. He's trying to show something here. Listen to this. Now notice verse 8b. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The issue here is, because life is monotonous, and because we can't alter, we can't even make it rain, and because the earth cycle continues, we can't break out of the work cycle, and we can't change the human cycle, then something has to be done. So man searches for answers to life. That's what makes Ecclesiastes so relevant, because there are people who are in this cycle, in these cycles, and there's nothing to look forward to, nothing to count on. And so they go out searching, and Solomon says, I did it better than anybody. He had all the resources, all the advantage to be able to do this. And he says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Why? Because it is a life spent without God. And you assemble all these things and try to put things in your life, and they never satisfy, because only Christ can fill the void in your heart. Notice what he says. My nephew, Ethan, he was sitting there one night, and I said, what's wrong? And he said, I'm bored. Solomon says man's bored. Look at this. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. Notice, Solomon sees nothing new under the sun. What has been done is going to be done again, maybe in a different way, but it's the same thing. Look at what he says. And there is nothing new under the sun. Sometimes my wife will look at me and she'll be shocked about something, and I'll go, you know what? There's nothing new under the sun. I saw a guy with a big fan attached to his back, and he was checking it out to make sure he was going to fly. And I said, wait a minute, that's already been done. Orville and Wilbur Wright did that a while back. Man is bored. And then Solomon brings it to a head here. Notice what he says in verse 10. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has already been in ages. It has been already in ages before us. In other words, is there anything new that can make a difference in life? Let me tell you something. There is one thing in all of history, only one thing that has ever been done that is completely new. And that was the day that Jesus Christ came to this earth. And he walked a sinless life, and he put that sinless life on a cross. No other, listen, brothers and sisters, no other religion in the world can say that they have a risen Savior. None. Muhammad dead. All the religions, some of them don't even make claims. They build statues. But we worship a risen Savior who is alive at the right hand of God. And that is completely new because it changes the individual from the inside out. It breaks the cycle. It breaks the monotony of life and gives us new life and new purpose to live out for Him. And then the good news is we get to heaven. We see Jesus face to face. That's what's new. That's what's been changed. But also, and here we go with the game, and I'm going to see how many you get right. Man is forgotten. I tried to make the box big enough. You just have to write forgotten right up there on top of the box. Man is forgotten, verse 11. Now let's play a little game. Question is, who invented the light bulb? Are you sure? Are you absolutely sure that Thomas Edison? I know the first group was like, come on, Pastor, right? Is that right? I had him questioning. Did Thomas Edison invent the light bulb? Okay. Let's see if you guys are right. Survey says nothing. Thomas Edison, you're right. Give yourself a hand clap. Okay, now I picked some major inventions here, some major inventions. Is Solomon right? Man is forgotten. The telephone, who invented the telephone? How many say Alexander Graham Bell? How many aren't really sure? Okay, let's see what we got. Alexander Bell, the vacuum cleaner. Is that a major invention? Yeah, it is. It is for our house. Okay, now the question is, who invented the vacuum cleaner? Dyson. Dyson? Does anybody know who invented? This is a major. Hoover? Herbert Hoover? Yes? Okay. D, any? Bill, any thoughts? Anybody? This is a major invention. Okay, here we go. John Thurman.
Never heard of him. Who's that?
It wasn't Hoover. Okay, most of you will get this right. Who invented the radio? Who? Who said that? Who is it? Are you sure? It is controversial, but guess what? Laura's right. Is it Marconi? Okay. You guys had to struggle with it. You've missed one. Most of the congregation missed this one. You didn't know. How many of you didn't know that? Oh, I'll be honest, you're in church. Okay. All right. Television. Who invented the television? CBS? Hollywood? The actual television, who invented it? RCA. That's a really good guess, Dennis, but no, it's not right. What about Magnavox? Could that be? Now, actually, you guys aren't going to get this. Listen, this is a major invention. Television we still watch. Now we're doing high def. One of these days, maybe I'll be in high def. I don't know. You ready for the answer? Philo Farnsworth. He did not invent high definition. Listen to what Solomon says here. Look at your Bibles. Look at this. Just for a second. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. In other words, man will be forgotten. We can't even get all of these right, and these are inventions within the last 100 years. So that means if the cycle continues and we go along, eventually Pastor Mike's going to be forgotten. Is that a nice way to live?
No one can forget you.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, they can. In about 100 years. Or solutions for happiness. Let me say this, that your significance is found only in Christ. And then there's an intellectual pursuit that Solomon pursues here to try to find a solution to happiness. Hence, when he says that which is crooked can't be straightened, he's trying to find. Now, he says it again. I, the preacher, or the Koheleth, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. Why does Solomon repeat himself here? He repeats himself here because he says, I want you to understand that you did not have the resources that I had, that I had all the resources and all the stuff that I did in my life, I had money to buy, and therefore I did it better than anybody. You can't outdo him. Now listen, there's people that spend a lot of money looking for Jesus. What they're really looking for is Jesus Christ. Now notice what he says in verse 13. Solomon talks about this intellectual pursuit. He said, I applied my heart, and the Hebrew word applied means that Solomon just didn't do this as a weekend thing. That Solomon applied means that he was devoted to finding happiness. If you go on and read Ecclesiastes, you'll find some of the wild stuff that Solomon did. And again, there's nothing new under the sun. You think that you invented something? It's been invented. It's been done. There's nothing new under the sun. Here is the intellectual. Notice what he says, and I applied my heart to seek. The Hebrew word there means knowledge. I love this picture. This guy's been studying a long time and he's tired. Reflected in Solomon's writings here is a sense of he's tired. Then he goes on. He's tried, this guy's studying. I think he's studying to be a doctor or a lawyer or something. He's not happy. I can tell that. He's tired of studying. I've been there, still there sometimes. Then he says it's by not only by knowledge, but by exploration. Notice what he says. And to search, that is to explore out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. I didn't have anybody get this right in the first. I love Star Trek. I don't know why I do. I just, Spock, highly illogical captain. Anybody know what the Enterprise is? For those of you that are my age or older, probably. Maybe some of you young guys watch this. Anybody know what its 5-year mission was? To what? Strange new worlds and what? New civilizations to boldly go where? Solomon boldly went out on this search. But he wasn't looking for new civilizations and new things. He was looking to the meaning of life. It's probably scaring you that I'm down here today, probably. I usually stay up here, but I feel like moving today. Listen to what Solomon says here. He says, and to search and explore out by wisdom. That is to put it into practice, to explore it, to actually take that knowledge and to explore all the resources. If you go in and you read chapters 2 through 11, you'll find out what he explored. The issue here is that mankind is searching to find fulfillment in life. Listen to this. There are people right outside this church door, these church doors, that are looking to find fulfillment in life. Then they may buy big plasma TVs. They're trying to fill a void. They may take trips. They may take cruises. Maybe if dad gets a new car, he won't be mad at mom anymore. Maybe all of these issues in life, they're trying to find meaning and fulfillment in their lives. They're searching desperately. They're trying to explore new areas to fill what? To fill the void that is in their heart. Solomon says that it really can't be done. This is what it looks like. This is a great picture of a lost person. Because Solomon says that the search, they may find a little water here and there, but they're going to thirst again. This is their life. This is what their life looks like apart from Christ. They're wandering in the desert, looking for the next oasis to make them happy. And when they get to the oasis, they realize it's just an illusion. They're still thirsty. And so when they go to the next oasis, they get the illusion that this is going to satisfy them, and it doesn't. And they go to the next illusion. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's a new wife. Maybe it's a new car. Maybe it's this new and that new and this new. But the reality is that that fails because we are all created in the image of God to worship Him. There is an innate desire within us to worship Him. You go to third world countries and you're going to find totem poles to the sun god, to the moon god, to the earth god. Why? Because we are created in His image to worship Him and to have connection with Him. And apart from Christ, this is what your life looks like. And I think about this poor man who's probably got to go many miles. And what's so sad about this whole story is that if this man does not find water and real civilization and a real place to stay, he's going to die in the desert. So many people that we come in contact with every day are in this desert experience with no hope, and just beyond the horizon might be their death, and they're going to die banked on just a bunch of illusions and oases and temporary water. We got to get back to evangelism, folks. We have got to get back to evangelism. It has to be a priority, not only in your life and in my life, but in the life of the church. This is a real picture of what it means to be wandering into nothingness. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. All is meaningless. All is worthless. Where do I find the answers to life? Look to Christ. Only He has done something different. So now we look at Solomon's findings, and I'm going to wind this sermon down. Solomon learned that, first of all, knowledge does not lead to joy. Notice what he says. It is an unhappy business, this knowledge and pursuit. It is an unhappy business that God has given to children of man to be busy with. In other words, just around the next corner, you know what? I'm going to be happy when I get this. And the person gets there. Wait a minute. If I just go and I get there, and it doesn't make you happy. Sometimes the thing that you want actually enslaves you. You do not become happy. Knowledge leads to emptiness. Notice what he says. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, that is earth, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. I don't know, you probably can't see it. How many of you have ever caught the wind? Anybody here catch the wind? It's impossible to catch the wind, just like using knowledge and wisdom to find happiness in life. It's impossible to grasp. You can't see it. But Jesus said, everybody that is born of the Spirit is like the wind. They know that it exists and it moves their hearts. That's the difference. Solomon's chasing after the wind. We can embrace the wind. We can see the effects of the Holy Spirit in the life of people. I think James was studying, really, the book of Ecclesiastes. Knowledge does not lead to happiness either. Notice he says, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be made up or counted. In other words, Solomon's saying, when you get to the end of your journey, you realize that you're still not happy. I don't care what your lost coworker tells you. If they do not have Jesus Christ, they are not happy. I don't care what your lost father tells you. If they do not have Jesus Christ, they are not happy. My dad's in that boat. That's why I used him. Content, happy with life. No, he's not. I don't care what your lost relatives tell you. They are not happy apart from Christ. Look at their lives. You can trace it. See all the things that they got into. And where are they at? Not happy. Nobody did it better than Solomon. And knowledge leads to sorrow. He finishes with a barrage here. Notice, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom. By the way, there was nobody wiser than Solomon, other than Jesus. At least what I found in the scriptures. Surpassing all who were over me, over Jerusalem before me. That is, everybody, kings, everybody included. He had more wisdom than anything. He said, and my heart had a great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Notice verse 7. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. When you go on and you read Ecclesiastes, you'll see the madness and you'll see the folly. I perceive that also is striving after the wind. But notice what he says. He who increases, verse 18, he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. What he's saying is you can know everything in the world and there's still that void. That's what he learned. There is no solution to happiness or purpose in life apart from God. I don't know if any of you know where this is. This is Interlaken, Switzerland. And right here, back here in this area, there's a campground. Audrey and I actually camped. We went to the Southern Baptist Convention in Interlaken, Switzerland. And we camped right here. This is Jungfrau, the mountain, Jungfrau. Can you imagine what that's like to look up every morning when you walk out of your tent and you look up and you see this mountain? Oh man, I can't even tell you. These mountains move. It feels like you're getting a brand new lease on life. It's, you look out there and it's just so beautiful. This is a beautiful town, by the way. I can't remember how we got there. We got there by train or by, how did, we got cars. We went by cars. But we would go to the convention and go back, and this is what we were sleeping in. Audrey loved it. That was back when she loved to camp. But what does this mean for us? There is a change. There can be a change of scenery. The desert, harsh conditions of nothingness and meaningless of life can be changed into a beautiful picture. What does it say to us as believers? First of all, point people to Christ, please. In Ecclesiastes, the things that we've looked at this morning, here, when they say, I don't know what's going on, I feel empty, I tried to do these things, show them Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Show Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Here's another thing we can do. Life can have meaning. Let me tell you this. Do you know that your life is valuable? Your life is valuable. You are a pearl of great price, and exactly why Jesus Christ came. He died for you. He died for you, Bill. He died for you, Jeff. Johnny died for you because you are a pearl of great price. And because of that fact, now we go, life with God, life does have purpose because our purpose is His purpose to do His will, His way, and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost. And we can find joy even when we have nothing. I've met poor people that have been more joyful than those who are rich Christians who have all these gadgets and all these things, and there's no joy in their life because they've been possessed by these things. But I've seen poor people have such fire for Jesus Christ, and they may eat peanut butter and jelly sandwiches every evening, but they're happy. And why are they happy? Because the Savior lives. Your life can have meaning. Right now, it's meaningless as far as understanding who Christ is. If you want to find meaning to your life, you come to Jesus. Do you know Christ? I'm not talking about have you followed your parents to church every Sunday. I'm talking about, and I'm not talking about if you've been baptized. I'm talking about the moment that you came, just like my nephew this past week, came and knelt and prayed to receive Christ. Have you done that? I've seen a lot of religious people look really good on the outside, but inwardly, there's something not there. You got to have Christ. Your life can have, as soon as you accept Christ, your life has meaning. So you can go around and tell other people, hey, let me share this with you. This is awesome. And then there is hope with God. I have been very fortunate. I've been very fortunate in my life to watch. I think it's an honor to watch somebody who is a Christian slip from this life to the next. And I've seen them, and I tell you, I've seen the other end of the spectrum with the person that does not have Christ. It's a tale of two cities. The person who has Christ. Did I ever tell you the gentleman that I visited? I walked, it was in my first full-time church. I walked into the hospital and walked by, and I saw his daughter and his wife sitting there, and they said, Pastor Mike, he's not going to know you. He's been comatose for about the last 12 hours. I said, well, I'll go in and have prayer with him anyway. I knew he was saved. So I walked in, and I called his name, and he hadn't responded, they said, for 12 hours. And he opened his eyes. And he said, Pastor, he said, I got to tell you something. He said, he's been showing me things. And I said, showing you things? And he says, he's been opening windows for me, and I've been seeing beautiful things. And then he said something, and then I realized that I was not alone in that room with that man. He said, do you see the shadow that's over my bed? And I'm not a charismatic, you guys know that. I don't get into that dancing and throwing up and down in tongues and all that stuff. But I'm going to tell you this. As soon as he said, do you see that shadow? All of a sudden, there were goosebumps on the back of my neck and my hair was standing up. Because I sensed that we were not alone. I prayed with him, and right after I prayed with him, I walked out and I said, hey, you guys need to go in. He's alert and talking. Go on in. And they went in, and I left, and the next day the daughter calls me. She said, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about. He was out. And when I preached his funeral, I told him the beautiful things that he was seeing here, he's experiencing there. There is absolute hope with God. Do you want to put your trust in Christ today? What a great way to start VBS week. You come forward and give your life to Christ. If you're holding back or you're thinking, maybe I shouldn't do this, and what if the people look at me? You're not going to stand for that in heaven before God. You're going to stand for yourself. So you come.